morning.
Morning.
Good to see everybody today and good to be out in the Lord's house. And thankfully, let us come back one more time. I want to welcome everyone, and especially our visitors today, and just make yourselves at home and hope we can just worship the Lord together. It's already been good to be here, and I enjoyed the choir singing this morning and the Sunday school lesson. And as far as announcements are concerned, I don't really have anything as far as a list of things, but there'll be no service tonight. It's a third Sunday night, so let's remember that. Our Wednesday night service is at 7 o'clock, and we've been studying in the book of Galatians, and we'll be back again Wednesday night in chapter number 3. I did mention this last Wednesday night, and that would be our spring revival services, and we're going to try to have revival April 26th. That starts on a Sunday night. That's the last Sunday night in the month of April. And it'll go the Sunday night through the Friday night. And what we're going to do this year, we're going to have two nights here. And then we're going to have two nights over at Antioch and two nights at Mountaindale. And the preachers are going to each take a turn about. So I'm looking forward to it, and the choirs will take a turn about. So let's really be much in prayer about that. It won't just be us having revival, but Mountaindale, Antioch, and anybody in any other churches that wants to be involved. But I'm really looking forward to that. I've been praying about it for probably coming up on near a year when the Lord laid that on my heart. And so let's be much in prayer about that. And so that's plenty of time to plan and to think about it. And that'll be here before you know it. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 13. Proverbs, chapter number 13. And we're just going to read one verse of Scripture this morning. Proverbs, chapter 13. And we're going to read verse number 12. I've been thinking about this since last Thursday morning, and I was doing my Bible reading. I think that was the 13th, and some of you know, I read a proverb of every day of the month, so the 13th, but I really got to looking at verse number 12 and thinking about verse number 12, and that's what I want us to read this morning, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll start the message. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Let's pray. Lord, I come today and I want to thank you for your many blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for letting us be here today and all that you've done for us. Lord, your mercy, your grace, answering prayer. Lord, you've really helped us this week and our church family. I know there's a lot of things going on. There's people that are sick and things like that. Lord, we do pray for them. We pray for those that aren't able to be here today. But Lord, we look today in your word, and I ask that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us and edify us and help us. Lord, I pray that anybody that's lost, that you would show them their great need of salvation. I pray that you would encourage the discouraged today, and you'd help us to see your hand in our lives. Lord, please give liberty and freedom of thought and speech, and help me to say the things you'd have me to say and nothing you wouldn't. And I pray you get glory and honor out of everything that's said and done, and we'll thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's go back and let's read that verse one more time. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, the Bible says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." And so what I want to do today is a little different from how I usually preach. We're going to go several different places in the Bible, different people, different Old Testament, New Testament. And what I would like to do is show you what this verse really means. What is this talking about? And I don't know, in your Bible reading, I do that a lot. You know, I'll read a verse. What does that mean? What is that talking about? When the Bible says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." We're going to see about five different examples of what hope deferred
means from the Bible. And that would be the title of the message today, would be Hope Deferred. Now, I want us to look first of all just quickly at this verse and sort of point out a few different things, what some of these words means, and maybe give a little illustration of it. When you look in verse number 12 and you find that word hope, well, that's a word we're familiar with. We probably all have a pretty good idea of what that means. But if you look up the Bible definition of that word, it means expectation. The expectation is what that word hope means. It comes from a word which means to wait. And it implies to be patient. Well, there we run into trouble. You know, none of us like to be patient. But that's what that's talking about, to be patient for something. To cause to hope, to be pained, to stay, to tarry, to trust, to wait on something. So we understand what that means, hope. I think a good illustration of that would be we talk about spring coming. Is anybody looking forward to spring? You know, you can't wait till spring gets here. That's how I am. I mean, winter's all right, but not really. I'm looking forward to warmer days and the sun to shine, and like somebody said the other day, I was walking in the grocery store and a lady needs some help with the buggy there, and it's cold. I think it was Friday, and she said the sun doesn't have much power today, does it? You know, it's out, but it was so very cold. I'm looking forward to the warm days and longer days, and I like to hear the birds sing, and I even enjoy mowing the yard and working in the garden and all of those things. And so gets to this time of the year and we get to thinking about spring. And I told somebody the other day, you know, I was looking for the first robin. My grandpa Greer always said when you saw the robins start to come back, spring wasn't very far away. So all those things make us hope for spring to come, look forward to spring. And so we get it in our heart, and then it turns cold and snows again. That's hope deferred. That's that next word down there, hope. Boy, I anticipate. I'm looking forward to this. I can't wait for this. But then the Bible says hope deferred. Now, that word deferred there, it literally means to draw. You know, to draw something out. And it comes from a word which means, like in the springtime, you would sow the field. And that seed goes in the ground. Well, when that seed goes in the ground, you don't go back the next day and get what you planted. What do you have to do? You have to wait a long time. That seed has to develop. It has to grow. It is prolonged. It comes from a word which means to delay something, to extend, to forbear, to stretch out. So we say, boy, I can't wait for spring. Then it snows again after it's been warm and your hope is deferred, and you say, winter time, this is never going to end. This is going on. Where is the good warm weather? Hope deferred. And then it says this, maketh the heart sick. Maketh the heart sick. That word sick there, it means this, to be rubbed or worn. Sometimes we say about something, you know, I'm just worn out. Sort of like wintertime, you know, when's it ever going to be over? It just goes on and on and on. To be worn out, to be tired, to be weak, to grieve. And so an example of that would be spring, but there are many other examples in the Bible. And it applies to so much more than just waiting on spring, for example. But life itself is a series of hope deferred. And then the desire comes, the thing you've been hoping for finally comes, and the Bible says it is a tree of life. And so we're going to look at some examples of that principle, that teaching that we find in the Bible. So the very first place I want you to turn today is in Genesis chapter number 12. And I think probably most everybody would be familiar with what is going on when we get there in Genesis chapter number 12. So we go all the way back, the very first book of the Bible, and we're going to give an example today of Abraham and Sarah. And so the first thing we want to say about hope deferred is, number one, there is a prolonged hope. A prolonged hope. Something that takes a long time. A hope that takes a long time to actually be realized. Now, in Genesis chapter number 12, we find Abram. His name is not changed to Abraham yet, but we find Abram and Sarah in the Bible. And as we come to Genesis chapter number 12, they are what we would already consider elderly. You know, they're already a long ways down the road of life. And their whole life they've been childless. They've never been able to have children. And so we find Abraham and Sarah here, and they're older and they're childless. And chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible said, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation." Now, let me say right there, the only way that Abraham is going to be made a great nation, he's going to have children. This is to a couple that has never had children. And God comes along and says, "I'm going to give you children. In fact, you're going to become a whole nation." And so God promises Abram this, "Make of thee a great nation, I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. You say, "Preacher, how do you know he was old?" Because the Bible says he was 75 right here. If you study it out, you find that she was 10 years younger. She was 65 years old. He was 75 years old. And at this time of life, God comes along, the Lord comes along and says to Abram, Abram, you're going to have children. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Now, you study this passage of Scripture out, and I have to hurry along this morning, but what did they do? Well, they just believed God. That's what the Bible says. They believed what God said. Now, if you're 75, 65 years old, and God comes along and says, "You're going to have children," to me, that'd be a little hard to believe. But they believed God. They've no doubt tried to have children. They've not been able to have children. They're probably, no doubt, past the point of even thinking about having children anymore. But God comes along and God says, "You're going to have children." The Bible says they believed God. No doubt they're excited about this. No doubt they're hopeful about this. Maybe this is something they've wanted, they've prayed for a long time. Hey, if that was you, I'd be anxious about this. Oh my. I'd sort of forgot about even how to take care of a child by this point. I mean, when Chloe come along, we had to have a refresher. When Emery come along, Abigail's daughter, you know, this is new all over again, holding a baby and taking care and satisfying him and all of them things. I think I'd be a little anxious about having a baby when I'm so far past childbearing years. No doubt also they would anticipate having this baby, you know. I'm sure they didn't do like we do in this day and time. You know, they didn't have a gender reveal and showers and all like that. But maybe Sarah said, "You know, Abram, we're going to have to add on to this tent. We're going to have to start thinking about whatever they used for diapers in that day and time." And so the anticipation of having children would have been in their lives. I mean, if God told you you were going to have children and you'd never been able to have children before, wouldn't you be excited? I think Abraham and Sarah would be excited about the fact of God coming along and making a promise to them. So God made them a promise in chapter 12. Now look over in your Bibles, look over into chapter number 13. God not only told them one time, but God told him another time. Genesis chapter number 13 and verse number 16. God tells him again. He said, "I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." When you're talking about seed in the Bible, God is specifically telling Abraham, he's saying, "You are going to have children. And you're not going to have just a few, you're going to have a nation. you're going to have. There's so many children going to come out of you. It's going to be as the sand of the sea. If you could number the sand of the sea. Here's a man that God made a promise to about children. Look in chapter 15 and verse number 4. God told him again, you're going to have children. Chapter 15 and verse number 4. Look what the Bible says. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth. And he was talking about Abraham's servant right there. And Abraham said, couldn't my servant be my heir? Couldn't he be the one? God said, no, he's not going to be the one. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. God told Abraham, you are going to have children. But I want to point out, if we studied out this passage of Scripture, it is not a few months that have gone by. It is years that have gone by since Abraham was 75 years old. Years have gone by. Now, if it's you and I, and we're 75 years old, and God says you're going to have children, well, our way of thinking, we would say this. We'd say, we'd better get with the program. When this child's born, I'll have one foot in the grave. But it's years that have gone by. 75 years old. Abraham had already, by this time, had his big 80-year-old birthday party. And God said, you're going to have children. Abraham, by this time, he's past 85 years old. God still says, you're going to have children. Years have gone by. Now, it's no wonder they tried to help the Lord. And I'll tell you, we do that sometimes. We get in our mind that we're going to help God do something. Let me tell you, it just makes a mess out of it. Sarah is actually her big idea. Well, obviously, by this time, it's not going to be me. But here's my handmaid. Here's Hagar going unto her. And you can have children by her. And in chapter 16, verse 16, that's exactly what they did. They had had a child by here. He had had a child by Hagar, Ishmael, at this time, chapter 16, verse 16. And Abram was 86 years old. That's 86 years old. When Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. But let me point out something. Years more goes by. He's 86 years old. Look in chapter 17, verse number 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, that's 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham, the first time God told him you're going to have children, he was 75 years old. Now he's 99 years old and he had one. That wasn't of the Lord. That was Abraham and Sarah's idea. And God still says, you're going to have children. Chapter 17 and verse number 17. Look what the Bible says over there. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, in his heart shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear. God came along again and told him he was going to have children. And it wasn't just going to be him, it's going to be him and Sarah. Now, if that's not hope deferred, I don't know what is. 75 years old. God says you're going to have children. Oh, this is exciting. This is great. This is wonderful. 75, 80, 85, 90, 95, 99 years old. Abraham's been waiting almost 25 years for that first thing that God promised him. Do you know that parents that had children when Abraham was first promised that he was going to have children, all their children are now grown up. That's how long this has been. The parents that had children when Abraham was 75, their children have already grown up. They've already been teenagers. They've already got their driver's license. They've already got married. They've already left the house, and Abraham still doesn't have what God promised. I'm telling you, it's been a long time. Hope deferred. Finally, go over to chapter number 21. Look what the Bible says in chapter number 21 and verse number 8. Or verse number 1. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Boy, I like that. God did what he said he was going to do. And he always does. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And let me tell you, that was hope deferred for 25 years. But the Bible said, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now, I'm not going to go through all this, but I want you to know, according to the Bible, that Abraham and Sarah both lived a long time and got to enjoy Isaac a long time before they died. In fact, Isaac was probably near 40 years old when his mother died. And Abraham lived probably 25, 30 years after that. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life, a tree of life. This didn't happen in their life and then they just died, but it happened in their life and they enjoyed Isaac for years after that. What are you saying this morning, preacher? I'm saying maybe you're here today and like Abraham, there's something in your life that you hope, that you desire, that maybe you've even found a promise in the Word of God and God has shown you from His Word that He's going to do something in your life, but you say to yourself, this has taken a long time. Most things do. You know, we live in the drive-through society. We're used to just getting things just like that. But most things in our life do not come about just like that. Most things in life, the hope is deferred. Most things in life that we want right now, that we think we've got to have right now, it's like planting seed in the ground. It all takes time. When is this ever going to happen in my life, preacher? Well, I'm just saying, it's like sowing seed. Things have to develop. You get the Lord doesn't have to have time, but many times you and I have to have time. The time has to be right in our life for God to do what God is getting ready and wants to do in our lives. Proverbs 27, 14, the Bible says this, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord, and He will strengthen thine heart. I don't know about you this morning, but that waiting's hard. Yeah, I mean, it's just hard. I would rather go work in tobacco. Some of you don't even know anymore what that is, but it's not fun. That's why I joined the Air Force, to get out of working in the hay and working in tobacco. Then I found there's something worse than working in hay and working in tobacco. But this waiting business, I don't guess God wanted me to say that because I forgot totally what I was going to say about that. But waiting. It's hard to wait. Oh, I know what I was going to say. But maybe the Lord didn't want me to say that. So that waiting business, it's tough. There's a prolonged hope. It took so long. But look, what God said He was going to do, He did. And then they had time to enjoy what God said that He was going to do. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. How many times do you think they were heart sick over not having what God said that they were going to do. But boy, when he came, what a blessing. I'm sure Abraham and Sarah went down to town many times and they said, "Who you got there, your grandson, your great-great-grandson?" "No, that's our little Isaac. He's keeping us young." That's what we've said about Chloe for years. She's keeping us young. They got to enjoy. There's hope prolonged. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. To the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is you got Joshua, Judges, then the book of Ruth. So we're still in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, then the little book of Ruth. It's only four chapters. I want you to see in the book of Ruth this morning that when we're talking about hope deferred, there's not only a prolonged hope like we find in Abraham's life, which did come to pass, but in the book of Ruth we find what I want to call this morning a persistent hope. But I'm not talking about Ruth. I want us to look this morning at Ruth's mother-in-law. Her name was Naomi. And in Ruth chapter number 1 and verse number 20, the Bible says this, "And she said unto them," now Naomi is coming back home. She's been gone a long time and a lot of things have happened, and she comes back to Bethlehem and this is home for her. And they say, "Oh, you know, Naomi's back in town." And verse 20, "And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." The name Mara means bitter. She says, in what she's saying there, "There's a lot of things went on in my life you don't know anything about, and I'm bitter about it." Well, what a blessing, you're back. "I went out full," verse number 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now quickly, just a few things about Naomi. We can sum it up like this. Naomi has had it rough. You talk about going through the mill. You talk about the school of hard knocks. Naomi, by the time we get to chapter 1, verse number 20, she has had a whole lifetime of disappointment. She said there in her own words, she said, "I went out full. There's a famine where they lived, and they had to leave. I went out full." That was what her husband decided. "We're going to move down to Moab. There's food down there. We'll make it down there." She said, "I went out full." She had a husband. She had boys. Her boys were married while they were away, grown. She had a family down there. She had everything down there. "I went out full." But by the time she comes home empty. She's got nothing but a non-Jewish daughter-in-law. The Jews called them heathens. Come home with nothing. Her husband died. Her sons had died. Her other daughter-in-law turned, went back where she come from. And Ruth comes home, comes back with her. She comes back. She testifies. She says, "I'm empty. I don't even want to be called Naomi anymore. I want to be called Mara. Mara, that means bitter. God's hand's been against me." But I think a lot about Naomi there. And I think about it like this. She could have easily quit. She could have given up. She could have said, "There's no reason to go on. I'm just going to sit down and be bitter. And I'm going to sit down and do nothing. And I'm not going to look for any good thing. All my hopes, all my dreams have been buried. I'm not going to have grandchildren. My sons are dead. My husband's dead." But she didn't do that. In fact, she never really gives up. Although she testifies and says, "I'm empty now, I'm bitter now." If you read and study the book of Ruth, she never gave up. She is always working. She is always trying. She is a wonderful picture of persistence in the Bible. And I'd never really noticed this before, but as I begin to study this out, she is mentioned in every chapter in the book of Ruth. I read here in chapter number 1, chapter number 2, verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. And in chapter 3, verse number 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" Then you go on over to chapter 4, verse number 3. Look what the Bible says. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And Naomi, she's all through the book of Ruth. She's mentioned 21 times. Ruth is only mentioned 12 times. Boaz is mentioned 20 times. She's mentioned more than anybody else. But what she does, she takes what she has and she does the very best she can with it. Yes, she's had a hard life. She's lost more than most people lose by this time in her life. She comes home with nothing, but you see her in the book of Ruth, and she is continually working. She's continually trying to make good things happen. She's persistent. We need to be persistent in our lives. The Bible said in Proverbs 13:12, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Look at chapter 4, verse number 14, what the Bible says. Now, what's happened up to this point? Ruth meets Boaz. Boaz is related to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And Boaz and Ruth are married. They have children together. And the Bible says in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 14, and the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life." Hey, she thought she'd lost everything. She testified that she had lost everything but this little baby. This relationship with Boaz said, "He'll be a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee." And let me say, that's the only time the word love is mentioned in the book of Ruth. It's talking about Ruth's love for Naomi. "Which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There's a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And can't you just see see Naomi there? And she's got little baby in her arms. You talk about a proud grandma. You talk about a blessed woman. All that had gone on before. She is a picture in the Bible of persistence. And I want to encourage you this morning in your hopes and your dreams and what God is doing in your life, not to quit, not to give up, not to be bitter about things that happen in your life, but to be persistent and to be faithful. And like Naomi, do the very best you can with what you have. That's what she did. And boy, God blessed her. And God restored her life. And God gave her this little grandson, Obed, and he's the father of David, the father of Jesse, or the Jesse and David in the line there. What a blessing that is. There's a persistent hope in the Bible. You say, "Preacher, it's just not coming together like I think it ought to." Don't give up. Look in your Bibles in the book of Luke, chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. And this is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but all the disciples don't know it yet. Luke chapter number 24. So there is a prolonged hope. Sometimes things just take forever. There's a persistent hope. Hey, don't give up, don't quit. But then number three this morning, there is a petrified hope. That word petrified means to be scared to death. And we see in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 13 what the Bible says. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Jesus had been crucified. That's what they had talked about. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. People say, preacher, how come they didn't know him? Because God hid from their eyes. That's what it says in verse 16. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? They were walking along together. They were very sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and the word and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Look what it says in verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Look what they said. But we trusted. That's where that word hope, it means the same thing. We had all of our hope in Jesus Christ. We had trusted that he was the one. We had expected, had all of our hope, and now all their hope's gone. That's why they're walking along and they're sad. Because everything they had hoped in was gone. As far as their way of thinking was concerned. They had all their hopes. They had really trusted that he was the one. That he was the Messiah. That he was the one to deliver them. That he was real and from God. And boy, you talk about now, all their hopes is gone and they're walking along and they're sad because the one they'd trusted in was gone. The one they'd hoped to deliver them was gone. And furthermore, think about if you were a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and he's just being crucified, I believe another reason why they were sad because there's real world implications here. Who's going to be next? If they've crucified Jesus, what are they going to do to us? Are they going to be hunting us? Are they going to be after us? A petrified hope, a scared to death. What is going to happen? No wonder they're walking along and they're sad and they're scared and they're confused. They really had their hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been there in your life? You really thought something was going to work out a certain way. You really had hoped. You really had hoped. Most everybody, if we really think about it, we've been there. I really thought this was going to work out a certain way. And it doesn't work out a certain way. And we think to ourselves, oh Lord, where are you? I really had hoped. I was really trusting that this was going to be a certain way. I wrote in my devotional this morning just some thoughts down. You know, stop trying to figure everything out and figure out what God is going to do or what you think he's going to do, because you'll never figure out what he's going to do. Just trust him. I mean, the Lord had already told him how this was going to play out. He had told him he was going to die, and he had told him that he was going to come back the third day, but something just didn't click there. But they'd had all their hopes in this, and they were trusting in this. And praise the Lord, most times we have to wait a long time, but guess what? You don't always have to wait a long time. And these disciples didn't have to wait a long time. Look on down to verse number 20, what the Bible says. The wait is short for them. Proverbs chapter, or Luke chapter 24 and verse number 30. The Bible, and now they're getting ready to go in and eat, and Jesus is just going to go on down the road. But verse 29 says, they constrained him, saying, abide with us. They said, come on in. And the Lord Jesus came in with them in verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I love that. Verse 32, the Bible said, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? The Lord Jesus walked along and showed them out of the scripture what the Bible said about the Messiah. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour, the Bible says, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Boy, I like that. The Bible said, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. You ever had one of them days where you were as low could be, and before the day's ended, you're as high could be? Most of the time we go in the other direction. We start out really high and we end up really low. But they started out really low and they ended up really high. They started out, they're scared to death, they're sad, they're confused, their whole world is torn all to pieces. But by the end of the day, they said, the Lord is risen indeed. He's alive. That'll encourage us this morning. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Boy, this changes everything. They said, we thought he was the one. We trusted he was the one. Now we know he's the one. Because he was dead, but guess what? He's alive. I think we remember that. I think we forget to remember that many times in our life, all we see is the dead and this ain't how it's supposed to be, and we forget he's alive. Don't give up hope yet. He's alive. They went back and they shared and they told. They'd forgot about the resurrection and what the Lord Jesus had said about that. And so everything changed. Now, look in 1 John chapter 3. There is a purifying hope. There's a purifying hope. 1 John chapter number 3, and we're going to read three verses over there. You probably already know what we're going to read. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. I'll give you just a moment to this right before the book of Revelation. There's a purifying hope. There's a petrified hope. What was just talking about? Lord, I'm scared to death. Nothing's working out like I thought. There's a persistent hope. It doesn't look good, but I'm going to keep at it. There's a prolonged hope. I would have thought by now God would have showed up. But look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. There's a purifying hope. The Bible said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That word hope there, it means to anticipate with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. It's not saying, well, I really hope the Lord comes, he might not. It's saying every man that hath this hope, this confidence, this expectation with pleasure. It's not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope. I know he's coming. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. How do you know he's coming? I know I'm a child of God. I know Jesus got up from the grave. Therefore, why wouldn't I believe the rest of us are going to get up from the grave one of these days? The Son of God, now there's a purifying hope. But this hope of the Lord's return, it seems in our lives and in our minds, it is deferred. It's so long in coming. It is so drawn out. I would have thought when I was a young Christian, the Lord would have come a long time ago. Preachers used to preach on it more than they do now. The 80s, the 90s. It's all you heard about. The Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. Prophecy, talk about it. Bible studies about it. But it seems so long and drawn out. But the key to it purifying our lives and having the effect on our lives that it should is that it is our hope. Not just something we talk about, not just something we think is going to happen one of these days, but our hope. If it becomes your hope in this life, it will purify your life. If you wake up and think tomorrow, the Lord's not coming for 100 years, that's probably how you're going to live. But if we woke up and thought, you know, the Lord could come today, the Lord could come this week, you'd live different. You'd love different. You'd act different. You'd work different. Your priorities would be different. It'd change your whole life just to absolutely embrace and look for the Lord to come every day. This could be the day. Or it could be the day we go to be with Him. Nobody has a promise that they'll be back next Sunday. The Bible said in Titus chapter number 2, that it's our blessed hope, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a purifying hope, the hope of the Lord coming. I'm sure if I said, are you saved today? Most everybody would probably raise their hand. Do you know you're a child of God? Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Do you know if the Lord come in the rapture that you'd go to be with Him? I'd say most everybody here today would say, preacher, I know I'm a child of God. Why don't we live different than we do? We're on the boat talking about faith. But the problem is we're firmly tied to the dock. That's the world. We don't ever get very far away from that. That's why our hope is not the blessed hope that it ought to be. Well, why are Christians so sad and gloomy and forlorn and we don't have very much joy? It's not that our boat is sinking. Our dock is sinking. What we're tied to is going down, down, down. The world, I'm not being a prophet of doom this morning, but the world's not getting any better. And if all of our hope is tied to this world, then guess what? Our outlook is going to be pretty gloomy. The love of this world steals all of our joy for what Jesus is doing and going to do in our lives. I firmly believe heaven is going to be much better than any of us ever imagined. If we could really get our eyes and our heart, I was saying about it this morning, you know, the prospect of getting old and the aches and the pains and the failures and all that comes along with it. You know how we're all, you know, getting older and all of them things. But I really believe this. If we never got older and we never got sick, we'd never ever look forward to heaven. If everything was just great and wonderful and perfect all the time, you'd never think about heaven. But when you wake up and that pain shoots down your side, or you've got a new lump or a new mark or a new doctor to see and all that, you know, it makes me think about heaven looks pretty good. Heaven's going to be so much better than we've ever imagined. I don't even think we think about it very much. Other than just the fact of, you know, we say it. But if you ever really thought about it, Jesus is coming. We're going to go to be with Him where the angels live. It's a real place. There's real streets to walk on. There's real sights to see. There's trees. There's rivers. There's fruit. There's all of these things. You think this world is great? Wait till we get over there. I'm not looking for things to change much. It's an election year. The world's really not going to change till Jesus comes again. That's what we ought to be looking for. That's our blessed hope. Let me show you one last thing. There's a perpetual hope. Look at Revelation chapter number 22. Now, Proverbs 13 and verse number 12, we focused on the hope deferred. Hope deferred, it makes the heart sick. It gets you down. You know, things ain't ever going to happen. It ain't never going to get any better. But that tree of life, the tree of life is mentioned 6 times in the Bible. It's mentioned first in Genesis chapter number 2. It's mentioned last of all in Revelation chapter number 22. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. What is the tree of life? The tree of life is mentioned and described in Revelation chapter 22. That's the last chapter in the Bible, verses 1 and 2. Last chapter in the Bible, last book of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 1 and 2. Perpetual hope. Perpetual means on and on and on and on. Forever. Eternal. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. If you're here today and you are a child of God, you're saved by the grace of God, let me give you something great to think about. One of these days, you're going to lay eyes on exactly what that's talking about. Say, preacher, I wonder what that's talking about. I wonder what it's talking about too, but guess what? I'm going. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. You know what I learned about the tree of life from verse number 2? It is perpetual. It gives life. It gives life on and on and on. And it never stops bearing. It is an ever-bearing tree. And the nations will come. I don't understand all that. But they're going to come and partake of that. And life is going to go on forever and ever. And guess what? It's going to be good.
Amen.
That's what we've got to look forward to.
Amen.
I told somebody a while back, I said, floating around on a cloud, playing a harp does not appeal to me. And thank God, the only place you really find that is on cartoons. That's not what heaven is going to be like. Would that appeal to you? I mean, if you're really into music, maybe. I mean, I love music, but I don't want to play a harp and float on a cloud for all of eternity. I want to be somewhere. I want to be doing something. That thrills me. I want to be working at something and be useful for something. And you know what? In eternity, God's people are going to be exactly that. And we're going to praise Him. And we're going to serve Him. And we're going to enjoy. And I said this a while back. You know, I really believe the desire that human beings have for something better. I believe that is something God puts down deep in us to make us long for heaven. Because as long as we're rooted in this life, there's going to be many, many bitter disappointments. And everything that happens, you know, I think it could be better. I wish it was better. In heaven, it's all going to be better. You'll never get sick. You'll never die. You'll never have to go to the funeral home. You'll never have a doctor's appointment. Little babies, I mean the whole thing. Little babies aren't floating around with angel wings and all that stuff. They're realized in their full potential. They'll be recognizable. When I meet my daughter Hannah in heaven, she's going to be full grown. She's not up there sitting on grandmother's knee being rocked. I know some people think that's comforting, but that's bluegrass music. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Well, there's a lot of things you get to talking about it. The Bible talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. Stephen read that this morning. It talks about the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Maybe you're here today. You've never been saved. You're missing out on more than you realize. The hope of salvation. There's some people, they go to church. They hope to be saved. If you have hope to be saved, look what you're going to have to realize. Verse number 17, Revelation 22, verse 17. Here you say, preacher, how do you be saved? Revelation 22 and 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth. Everybody that hears don't hear. But boy, once you hear the Lord, once you hear His voice and you see your need of salvation, you have heard. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Say, preacher, what I got to do? You got to come to Him. You got to receive that gift of salvation. The Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God says come, you need to come. You need to respond. The hope of salvation, hope deferred, maketh the heart sick. When the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Man, we got a lot to look forward to as the children of God. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, and I do appreciate your good attention. And I pray the message would speak to your heart. You say, preacher, I'm waiting, I'm working on something. Man, it's hard. Sometimes it's prolonged. Sometimes you've got to be persistent. Don't give up. Sometimes you're petrified, scared to death. Father, as we come today, I pray that you'd take the message and use it to speak to our hearts. Lord, I don't know what all goes on in everybody's mind, through the heart, through the week, what they're thinking about, praying about. But I do believe this. I believe your word speaks to our heart where we are, when we need it the most, and when we're really looking for you to help us. Lord, I believe that you send your word and your spirit to help us. And I pray that you take the message today and use it to speak to our hearts and change us and encourage those that need to be encouraged right now, wherever they may be. Lord, please use the message. I pray that those that are lost, you'd show them their great need of salvation, that all they need to do is just come to the Lord Jesus, believe upon you with all of their heart. Lord, I'm thankful you work on our hearts. And I pray you'd speak to us and help us today. We'll thank you for all that you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. Let's come to our feet this morning. Should have got